Last night, we made reference to Matthew 28, verse 20, where the Lord said, "Behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age." The word age denotes a specific period of time that has a definite beginning, and then it has an end. And the age is then followed by another age, which has a beginning and an end. That will be the kingdom. Then following the kingdom is eternity, or the age of the ages. When the Lord Jesus spoke those words, that could have been maybe in the year 30, somewhere around then, nearly 2,000 years ago. We take His word not only seriously, but literally. He in resurrection is with us every day. But He ended His speaking by saying, "until the consummation of the age." And as this age of the church, the age of mystery and the age of grace, draws to a close, there will be a transition that will bring in the age of the kingdom. And this transition will be the last half of what we know to be the 70th week of the book of Daniel, the last 7 years. And the second half of 3.5 years, that is the consummation of the age, and that is the great tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord returns with His bridal army. The enemy will be defeated. Human government will be terminated. And the kingdom of God will be manifested. Stated very basically, this will either happen or it will not happen. We either believe it or we do not believe it. Well, we surely believe the Lord's word. Amen. If there's any word we can trust, it's the word of our Lord. Amen. Therefore, without having any sense of panic or any unwise neglect of our human living, we need to know where we are in history. I consider it highly likely that a good number of us assembled in this room, and I'm thinking of those half a century younger than I am in particular, it's highly likely you will live through all of this. This will happen. This age will consummate. What God is working out in the realm of mystery will be completed through the overcomers in the church. The Lord will arrange the world situation, and then the end will come. The world in which we live and the philosophy or the system of thought behind it will give everyone the idea things will just continue as they always have. Even in the first century, when some belittled the prophecies concerning the Lord's coming, they say, "Look, things just go on always. That's the way it will be." But that's the view of the world. And if that view shapes us and governs us, especially our mind, we will, number one, not contribute in our lifetime to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, and we will not be ready for the consummation when it comes. Paul knew what he was talking about when he said, "Do not be conformed to this age, to this world, in your thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind." So if we are clear on one level, we will live a normal human life, in a sense, as if we would never live to see the end. We need to get our education, provide for our family, take care of our health, live in a normal way, symbolized by the women grinding, the men laboring in the field. It is irresponsible. It is really ungodly to think we don't have to be proper human beings. We just are idle and wait for the rapture. That has been discredited so many times. But what we need is, simultaneously with our ordinary human living, inwardly, in the Spirit, we are contacting God. We're one with the Lord. We're experiencing Him, loving Him, enjoying Him, receiving His dispensing, growing in Him, serving Him. And this does not make us multiple personality persons. We just have a spirit and we have a body and a soul connecting them. And outwardly, we keep grinding and keep laboring and all that that involves. But inwardly, we are awake. In God's point of view, the whole world is asleep. They're of the night. We are of the day. Isaiah speaks of those people in whom there is no dawn, D-A-W-N. And this kind of stupor will intensify. And we will have no choice other than to continue live our human life in this situation the best we can. But inwardly, I emphasize again, we need to realize I'm in the age of mystery. I'm one with what the Lord is endeavoring to do to build up the church. I am clear when the body has reached some degree of reality that will match the beginning of the tribulation. There will be the rapture of the overcomers. And in 3.5 years, the earth will witness the most drastic change it has ever seen. The armies of the enemy will be destroyed. Satan will be bound and cast into the abyss. Imagine an earth with no active devil. He's limited for 1,000 years. Then there's those are into the green things. There will be ecological change. Arizona will be different. The desert's going to blossom. The Sahara Desert. You just read the prophecies. This will be an age of restoration. No human government. There will be the kingdom of God with the King Himself in Jerusalem. He will literally be there. His co-kings will be distributed under His administration throughout the earth to reign over the earth. This will either happen or it will not happen. We either believe it or we do not believe it. I surely believe it.
Amen.
I stake my life on it. There is a verse in Amos that we will not wrongly apply, but I want to bring it forth to as a way of assurance. In chapter 3, somewhere around verse 7, it's in there somewhere. The Lord says, "Surely the Lord your God does nothing unless He reveals it to His servants, the prophets." We believe that as the Lord is advancing toward the consummation of the age, He will make known to us through His ministry, the New Testament ministry, how we need to pursue Him, how we need to prepare ourselves, where we are in relation to the developing world situation. And it very well may be that some of those assembled in this room will actually be here, and I don't know what kind of electronic technology we'll have by then, but you will get up in the morning or you will get some kind of e-message during the day. The Temple Mount in Jerusalem has been cleared of the present buildings. Israelis are swarming the scene. Arab nations are in turmoil, uniting for war to protect this third holiest site to Islam. Israel enters a covenant with a European leader. If you have been enlightened, you now know you've got about 3.5 years. If you will be raptured among the first fruits, you now have 3.5 years to work this out. Then, I'm projecting, you who are young enough and will be here, you will witness the rebuilding of the temple. The videos will go viral immediately. You will have it instantly in real time. You will witness the assassination of the European leader that has done the impossible. Then there will be the rapture, and you will either be here or not here. If you find yourself here and others are not here, and they're not AWOL somewhere, that they really are not here, then you realize the hour of trial has come. Even though I'm not in the kingdom of Antichrist, the hour of trial will affect the entire earth. So this is the prophetic background. We're not studying the prophecy. I have 3 young grandchildren. It's highly likely that in their lifetime this will happen. I find it almost unimaginable. It'll be another 70 or 80 years. Only the Lord knows. I'm not in the realm of setting years or anything like that. Since this is where we're living, we need to be alert to what God is doing in His economy. Since this is the age of the church, The greatest matter for God is to build up the church as the body of Christ in the local churches established for this purpose. And in principle, this building will be carried out by those among the churches who are earnestly seeking the Lord and who eventually will be the overcomers, but no one can know that she or he is an overcomer at the present. We cannot say this because we can fail at any time. So we cannot have the assurance. But these messages are given to serve the purpose that many of us in the recovery will be awakened, will be enlightened, to see that God's economy is to work Himself into us to produce a corporate expression. And the first mode of that expression or aspect of that expression is the church as the body of Christ. This is the age of the church. So there must be the body of Christ as a reality with the universal building. When the Lord has this in the churches through His seeking saints, He will be able to say, I have completed what I intended in the age of the church. This age may now end. Then the transition will begin. The building up of the body is the preparation of the bride. In the glorious church, that book, our dear brother Nee makes it so clear, being the man of vision that he was, that what comes out of Christ is the body. And what is presented to Christ at His coming is the bride. The same group of people. So something was built with the resurrection life of Christ to be His body. When the Lord comes back, He will not come back as the head of the body. He will come back as the bridegroom. This is immensely significant. This means that His primary intention is not to judge the earth for its unrighteousness. Rather, it is to fulfill the longing in His heart for a counterpart, to get married. Before He does anything else outwardly, He will get married. This surely will be the happiest moment in the universe up to that point. When Revelation 19, 7 through 9 is fulfilled, the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's actually arrived. His wife has made herself ready. Husbands who know about waiting for wives to be ready, have a little teeny understanding of this. What a moment is this? While the hour of trial is raging on the earth, the wedding feast begins in the heavens. 3.5 years of incredible enjoyment. You're invited to the marriage dinner of the Lamb. In order to be invited, you need to be part of the bride. And then after 3.5 years, during which the Lord has been gradually descending, the situation on the earth will be critical. And Israel will realize we are about to be annihilated. Our defense forces cannot match this. And their only recourse among the godly will be to pray according to the Scriptures. O Lord, open the heavens and come down. Then, as Joel prophesies, there will be the descent of the mighty ones to the earth. The same group of people that were the reality of the body and the bride are now the army of the Lord as the commander in chief. And less than 4 years after their rapture, they are now the army. The words that we're speaking are according to the Word of God. It will happen. Then the enemy's forces will be annihilated. Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil will be bound. And then human government is abolished all over the earth. Then the stone becomes the great mountain, and now you are a co-king. This is quite a change in about 4 years. And that's an understatement. I don't have the words to describe the significance of this. So once we reach the point where there's a real development concerning the reality of the body. Once we're getting there and the Lord will indicate to us, I believe that we are progressing to this point. The world situation will match the mystery within. And then we need to be intensely ready. You still keep grinding. You still keep laboring in the field. You don't resign from your job, get on the roof of your house with white garments and wait for the rapture. That's been done and tried. It didn't work. We are human beings. We are created to be on the earth. But in our inwardly, okay, now we're ready. We have the sense. This could be any time now. Any time. I don't want to be put to shame. I don't want to be online where I shouldn't be at that moment. So we're moving in this direction. The crucial matter, because this is the age of the church, is the building up of the church as the body of Christ, as the organism for the Lord to move. This meets a great need in the Lord. But there are three other needs that He has in His economy. And the greatest of these is for a wife, a bride, a counterpart. The whole Bible, the Bible in its entirety, is a divine romance. There's a love story at the heart of the universe. The Lord wants a counterpart. He is coming as the bridegroom. Then the Lord will need some to cooperate with Him to deal with the enemy. God created humankind for a purpose of two aspects. The primary aspect is to express God. That's why we are made in His image. The second aspect is to deal with the enemy and recover the earth. And that requires the exercise of authority, and eventually it will require war. I'm illustrating, I'm really not being political, but certain naive liberal people do not understand the nature of evil, and they do not understand that the ultimate evil will only yield when it's been totally crushed by a righteous war. I'm not talking about world wars, but that's the nature of the enemy. There will have to be a war. There will be Armageddon. There seems to be no trace in the Bible regard of anything indicating a U.S. presence in Armageddon. That seems to indicate that our situation in relation to the world may be somewhat altered. If we function as the wilderness according to our history, to shelter the persecuted ones, then we may be a kind of powerful fortress, but somewhat removed. But that remains to be seen. There really will be a war there. And Israel's situation will be hopeless. Well, the Lord needs an army. And not an army composed of those that have never seen war before then. Even in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses in giving directions. Well, don't go in this way because so many, they have never seen war and they won't know how to handle the situation. So there has to be an army. And the army consists of the same people who are the bride. And the bride consists of those who are living in the reality of the body. But there's another need, and the Lord made it so clear when He came the first time. He said, you need to pray for the kingdom to come. God's will is to manifest the kingdom on the earth. Now, a little insertion here. We receive one another as believers according to the common faith in the true and living God, in Christ as the Son of God, incarnated to be a man who died for our redemption and resurrected. We recognize regarding prophecy, there are different schools among believers. And we do not include or exclude anyone based upon their concept of prophecy. Even a very dear friend of ours, not in their recovery, our brother Hank Hanegraaff, we don't remotely agree regarding the kingdom. He doesn't believe there'll be a kingdom. Okay, don't hold that against him. I'm making a positive point. Even though this is not a condition for receiving the believers, this is our teaching. And we have to present what we are convinced is the truth. There really will be this kind of dispensational change. Elsewhere we have spoken about what we call a dispensational instrument. That is those group of believers that can cooperate with the Lord to bring about, to effect this change. So in these four messages, we have a vision of this. But as we tried to communicate last night, there is a personal and direct connection between this and our own human life and our life with the Lord. We need to have this sense of personal engagement. I was created for this. I'm on the earth for this. While I'm living responsibly in every way, at every stage of my life, I'm living in the age of mystery. I'm part of God's economy. I'm living for His purpose. I'm here to do His will. The more we have this realization, the more we will realize that we need certain experiences now related to the body, the bride, the army, the stone, and the mountain. We need them now as a reality. So when it's time to be the bride, we really know how to love the Lord. And we really know the desire of His heart. And when it's time to be the army, we are prepared, we are skillful, we have been trained. This is not strange to us. Amen. We have been engaged in this in our church life especially for quite a period of time. Then the stone. We have spent our years being constituted. We are living stones. We don't have to choose between just being living and weightless and heavy and dead. The young are living and weightless. The old are weighty and not so living. Living stones. Then these stones will be used to remove human government and become a mountain. We cannot give a separate message on the mountain. That's the kingdom. Well, if we are to be the kingdom, less than 4 years after the rapture of the first fruits, how quickly did the last 4 years go by? This is 2013 already. Don't you remember 2000? Now it's 13 years later. Then how are we going to be the mountain, the kingdom, if we're not in the reality of the kingdom now? So in every aspect of the body, bride, army, stone, mountain, all of which make up the vision, there is something for us, little by little, day by day, to be experiencing. This brings us to the bride. Let me give you an overview. And then we'll go through the outline, and that will be this morning's portion. There are two main aspects to our relationship with the Lord. There's the personal aspect and the corporate aspect. And these two aspects strengthen and enrich each other. If we don't have a personal life with the Lord, contact the Lord in a personal and affectionate way, what will be the content of our church life? We'll just come together, then we'll try to have something going on in the meeting. But if we have a personal life with the Lord, with the growth in life, the church life will express this. On the other hand, the church life will strengthen our personal life. If you don't attend any church meetings for 6 months, consider what will be the strength of your personal life with the Lord. no matter how consecrated and exercised you are. So nothing can replace the personal aspect. And no one can replace you in the personal aspect. Only you can breathe in the Lord. Only you can drink the Spirit. Only you can eat of the tree of life for yourself. Only you can say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I consecrate this day to you. No one can replace you. And this will never end. But God's goal is to have a corporate person. The bride is a corporate person, composed of individuals who are really like Mary, pouring out everything to the Lord. But only a corporate person can be the bride. So we must become corporate. Not only in practice, but in our being. I appreciate maybe the good intention of whoever wrote that gospel song, "The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me." Too individualistic for my taste. And another one, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Well, there will be glory for you, but the glory is going to fill the whole city. The Lord loves you. We spent time on the hymn to enjoy and savor His love. But sorry, the rapture is not all about you and Jesus alone. Amen. That the Lord isn't saying, "Father, it's time to end the age. I think I will rapture Susie. And then once I rapture her, then everything will be fine." He loves Susie, who was one member of the body of Christ. My wife's name's Susan, so I think to pick Susie is probably the safest choice. He wants something corporate. And we have to become this. Now the bride, the counterpart, she has four outstanding characteristics. And the outline covers three of them. The fourth I will present as we go along. The first is maturity. I have never attended a wedding meeting where the young man is there, maybe he's 25 or 27, he's there. And then the bride comes in, a little girl of 7. That would be illegal, that would be indecent, in every way that would be inappropriate. The bride must match the bridegroom. She has to be the same, basically. And she needs to match him in maturity. So this involves growth in life to maturity. One of the saddest things, and I know I mention this frequently, is to see saints age without maturing. They age humanly, and there may be some kind of human maturation. I mean, you've gone through all this stuff for decades. You must have learned something that can be called wisdom and not merely opinion. But to age without maturing in the divine life, that's a tragedy. To not grow? Now, it may be in our thought that our goal is transformation. And if we can just get the transformation we need will make it into the kingdom somewhere. Maybe a remote part of Patagonia or Tasmania, but we'll be there and we'll breathe a sigh of relief. But that is not God's goal. And parents, that's not your goal with your kids. Teenagerhood, that's a time of transformation. Wow, are they going through physical changes? Do you want your kid, you want your son to stop at 17?
No.
Would you be satisfied he remains 17 forever? Anyone here got a 17-year-old son? Don't identify yourself. He's okay, but you don't want him to stay there. You want him to be a man. A man. You want your daughter to be a mature woman. Paul says in Hebrews 6, let us be brought on to maturity. To be transformed is to be changed in your natural life by the divine life. To be mature is to be filled to overflowing with the divine life that changes you. This should be our personal goal. From time to time, we should pray this. And if we're over 50, we should really pray this from time to time.
Amen.
And tell the Lord, don't let me die.
Amen.
Before I am mature in the divine life.
Amen.
You don't have to be praying this day and night, but every now and then, a shot of desperate prayer is good. You break through the routine. Let's say you turn 70 in April. I have to tell you, this is a human assessment. 70 is the end of middle age. In your 60s, you're able to say, I'm in late middle age. When you're 70, you say, sayonara, middle age. Where you are, I don't know. I once asked a brother who is a specialist in taking care of aging, when does one officially become elderly? And he gave me a certain age, and I was comfortable then, but I'm not comfortable now as I'm getting there. It's not aging. I don't fear aging. Let the stages of life come. What I fear is not maturing. And not maturing in time. Then second, the bride is a building. All the constituents are built together as one corporate person. So those who are the bride cannot be individualistic. That is, versus the building. They cannot be independent. So if we're to be the bride, we need to be maturing now. You don't have to be mature and ready to be raptured by noon today. But surely you don't want 2013 to go by. And on January 31st, or December 31st, you reflect with the Lord and He indicates zero growth. That's my assessment. Zero growth. How good to be able to say normal growth. Now, give me the next year. Let me do whatever I want to do in the next year. While that is going on, we need to learn what building really is. The Lord said, I will build my church. So this is a present experience. Then third, the bride has her wedding garment. I admit, as a male, to not really understanding what's the big deal with the wedding dress. But it's a really big deal. But obviously, the Lord Himself thinks this is important. Revelation 19 speaks about her dress, how she's clothed. Even that's part of the readiness. She's clothed with fine linen, clean and bright, which is the righteousness, says, of the saints. But what's that? Some shallow theologians will say, well, that's the same garment as in Luke 15. That's Christ as the robe of righteousness. No, it is not. The garment in Luke 15, that is Christ as our righteousness before God. But in Matthew 22, there's mention of a wedding garment and someone who got into the feast without one. And he's asked, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was removed. The wedding garment is something we express toward the bridegroom. It consists of righteousnesses. And these are a long series of concrete actions in which we live Christ in our daily living. The wedding dress is produced by the God-man living. And for this, we may be recipients of the new covenant ministry as the ministry of righteousness, as well as the ministry of the Spirit. Millions of believers will be found unclothed, naked, when the bridegroom comes. They will have no wedding garment. They may be able to say, our Calvinist pastor said that all I needed was the robe of righteousness. I know he said that. I hold him more responsible for teaching it than for you for believing it. But you are still responsible for what you believe. And I provided a ministry which you were advised not to receive, which explained you need a wedding garment. And that wedding garment is the expression through your soul of the Christ who is living in you as the life-giving Spirit. The soul is the organ of expression. As we learn to live and walk by the Spirit and experience the dealing with our natural life and virtue, the way is open for Christ to be expressed from our spirit through our soul in concrete ways. I give you a tiny example. We got a notice from the Department of Motor Vehicles that my wife's Ford Aerostar needs a smog test before we can renew the registration. And for various reasons, this not easy for my wife to take it to a smog station. So I said I would do it, and I did do it. But with all that I have to do, it wasn't convenient for me either. But I made the arrangement, and I adjusted my schedule, and I took it to the smog station. Then I came home and went online and completed the registration. And I said, Susan, I said, with delight, your car, the registration is renewed. The results of the smog test were sent to Sacramento. While I'm traveling in Australia, look for the mail. It will have the new registration and the sticker. And you know where the sticker goes on the license plate. She was happy. Then I was leaving to go somewhere, and I said to her, it was a little act of love for you. Not love for the DMV. Not love for the governor of California. Okay, I believe it was just a little stitch. Just a little stitch. Because I admit I was kind of dreaming for a while that I would come home the day before and she would say, surprise, I went to the smog station. But life is full of surprises, but not that kind of surprise. Well, we need thousands and thousands of concrete instances where we deny the self and live Christ and express Him through our soul. That is how we fashion our wedding garment. Christians who have been good, basically good, we wouldn't take this away from them. They've been good, conscientious. Even many among us stopped at the stage of dealing with the conscience. We're good, ethical. Even we like to pray in an ethical realm about ethical things. And we're moral. And we're scriptural. And we're, quote, spiritual. We'll be found naked. Because what you express is a good man, not a God man. So there's no wedding garment. But those that have the wedding garment, they have come to realize certain things about this process, that they need to open their inner being and let Christ saturate them. And they need to be willing to receive blows on their natural life to break down the outer man so that the soul can be the vehicle to express what's in the spirit. In other words, the natural goodness is dealt with even more severely and sin and the gross flesh. That's why the book of Job is here. We may say we don't like it. You don't have to like it. You're not in charge here. You're going to live forever as the wife of the redeeming God. Sooner or later, you'll have the proper clothing, the proper attire. You will. If the bride should ask during the wedding feast before Armageddon, dear, you seem to be getting on this white horse. I mean, are you going somewhere? Yes, we're going to war. And you're coming along. Well, I've never been to this kind of war. What do I wear? And he may say, your wedding dress is your fighting uniform. You don't have to change. Just follow me Well, look. If we don't have the wedding dress, no wedding. No army. And we, on the one hand, are blessed to be recipients of ministry that has set this forth for us. On the other hand, we will not be able to say, no one ever told me this. I never heard this. And so this matter of the wedding garment is not only in Revelation 19 we need to understand the significance of the sign. We didn't know it, now we know it. No, we see it and realize, I have today. I have today to learn a little more to be a God-man in all my relationships, in all my human activities. Another day to let Christ live in me, to stitch the wedding garment. And then we know from Song of Songs especially that the bride needs beauty. I mean, every human bride wants to be considered beautiful. And even my younger son, you know, because of the interaction between them, rarely had that much positive to say about his big sister. On her wedding day, he said, you look beautiful. Hey, let me assure you something. We will all be beautiful. I don't know what the sisters mean when they say a brother is gorgeous. I don't believe we'll refer to our bridegroom as gorgeous. Lovely. Anyway, you look at Song of Songs from the beginning. There's a process of beautification. Well, beauty is Christ, and our beauty is Christ expressed through us. So, we don't have to get Botox injections. We don't need plastic surgery. We don't need sophisticated makeup to cover blemishes or whatever. We just need to allow Christ to saturate our being. And he who is beauty itself will be expressed through us to him as beauty. See, none of this is a theory. What would you say is the ugliest part of a human being in expression? I would say it's the self, the raw expression of the self. In the disposition, in the opinion. But what the Lord will do, as He is preparing us, is to apply the cross, with our cooperation, to the self. Then the soul is now available to the Lord's Spirit, for Him to saturate, and then the expression will be beautiful. Song of Song 4:7 will be fulfilled in each one of us. Oh, you are beautiful. You are beautiful, oh my love. There is no blemish in you. You will be without blemish, without defect, without flaw, without imperfection. You will. God's organic salvation is well able to do this. But all this is for today. Within a comfortable measure. Lord, I'd like to grow to maturity. I'd like to really know building. I'd like to prepare my wedding garment by living a God-man life. And I surely want to be beautiful. And all of this, Lord, is to satisfy the desire of your heart. I would like to contribute to this. Imagine being able to say to the Lord, or have Him say to you, rather, you contributed to the preparation of the bride, you yourself, And not only you are ready, but because of you, many others were motivated to make themselves ready. Your progress motivated them, inspired them. They realized, if you can do it, anybody can do it. Now we'll read through the outline in about 10 or 12 minutes to kind of crystallize this, then that should be sufficient. The marriage of the Lamb is the issue of the completion of God's New Testament economy, which is to obtain for Christ a bride, the church, through His judicial redemption and organic salvation in the divine life. The Lord redeemed you with His blood. Now He's saving you in His life. Have you ever prayed, Lord, save me in life today? I claim Romans 5:10. Much more we shall be saved in His life. 2, the church is the bride of Christ. Is a matter of satisfaction and rest in love. Every once in a while, I consider this, and I have brief conversations with brothers about this. And I said, brothers, aren't you glad that God made us men and not women? Now I'm thinking, I don't think I would do well as a female. It's just too hard. Being a male, I mean, the responsibility is weighty, but to be able to care for someone's satisfaction and rest in love, whoa, I'd like to go to war, I'd like to carry out projects, to do manly things, but to care for someone's satisfaction and rest in love, What a service this is. I admit that we're much more motivated to this if our husband is the Lord Jesus. But this is what's in the bride's heart. I want you to be satisfied. That's what's in Hymn 1159. Jesus, Lord, you will be satisfied. The longing in you will be fulfilled and you will rest. Zephaniah prophesies. He will rest in His love. And we will be His rest just as He is our rest. But if there is dissatisfaction, we all know this humanly, there's no rest. If at the center of your being you're dissatisfied, with your married life or family life or your job or yourself, you can't rest. Rest comes from satisfaction. And this is in love. 3, the Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride who is composed of all His overcomers. Okay? Nobody knows who among us will be the overcomer. But when the bride is ready and she's presented to the Lord, all the overcomers will be there. So if you're there, you know you're an overcomer. But not even Paul himself had the assurance. It is delusion, self-deception. But some saints are that way. I got a strange email from a brother. He was just boasting. He's part of the man-child. He's an overcomer. It just goes to trash, to delete. How can you talk with such a person? How can you minister to such a person? I'm just barely lifting up my head again after the last failure and rejoicing that God is merciful. Amen. I'm not close to saying, I'm for sure an overcomer. I'm part of the man-child. I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Needing the Lord to uphold me to the end.
Amen.
See, all the overcomers will be the new Jerusalem as the bride for 1,000 years in its initial and fresh stage. We surely want to be there. Eventually, all the believers will join the overcomers to consummate and complete the new Jerusalem in full as the wife of Christ in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. So in the kingdom, the bride consists of the overcomers. The overcomers, in terms of this message, are those who have reached maturity, who are built up, who have their wedding garment, and who have been beautified. They have given themselves to the Lord for His sake, to grow to maturity, to be built up in the oneness of the body, to express Him by living a God-man life, and to become beautiful through His beautification. And they do this because they love Him and want Him to have satisfaction and rest. And the motive to want to do this is the Lord's love for us. We don't have to generate this kind of motive and give up because we feel we don't have it. Remember 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. So don't try to do something that's impossible. Let Him love you again. Let Him love you. I don't know what else to say. This is on the personal side. Let the Lord love you. Then this love for you will produce your love for Him. And then you'll have the motive in love to mature, to be built, to have a wedding garment, and to be beautiful. Then four. The readiness of the corporate bride depends on the maturity in life of the overcomers. This is the first qualification. In the New Testament, the word mature is used to the believers being full grown, mature, and perfected in the life of God. We need to grow and mature unto perfection in the divine life. This should be our goal. We need to continue to grow until we are matured in the divine life to become a full-grown man at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then C identifies a particular characteristic of maturity. And I'll identify a certain category of brother that is extremely difficult to help with this. The sisters are not hard to help because they're not afraid to admit they don't know something, they don't have something, they can't do something. They're just not afraid. They don't know directions, so they ask for directions. They don't know what it means, so they say, I don't know what it means. But for a man to say, I don't know that, I don't know the way, I can't do it, somehow we feel we're stripped of our machismo if we do this. But if you're going to be part of the bride, you better start acting a little more like a female in the proper sense. But we'll come to that. A mature believer knows the body and cares for the body, being body conscious and body centered. Okay, the body recognizes and will verify our maturity. It's not our assessment. It's the body's realization concerning us. Oh, to be able to be brought to the point that we don't know that much. We have some doctrine. We don't know that much. We got an email, some of us got an email from a very dear brother serving the Lord. Surely he's well into his 50s. The principle of the body, this, the body, this, the body, that. As we read it, you could tell it's hollow. He doesn't know where he is. He needs someone in love to help him know where he is, but You got to be careful letting people know where they are. They get mad. Sisters cry, brothers clench their fists. At least metaphorically. But this is going to be the indicator. Does the body matter to us? Or does only our spirituality matter to us? Do we care for the body? Do we have our church life in the consciousness of the body? Okay, five. The overcomers are not separate individuals. They're individuals, but they're not separate. But a corporate body, for this building is needed. The overcomers are not only mature in life, but also are built together as one bride. The central and divine thought of the Bible is that God is seeking a building as the mingling of Himself with humanity. The goal of the Lord's recovery is to recover Christ as life and everything to us so that we may be built up. So you have point three. The Lord's recovery is for the preparation of the bride. Now we have 5C. The goal of the Lord's recovery is to recover Christ as everything to us so that we may be built up. More and more, this needs to enter into our prayer. That we realize we want this. We need this. Lord, I want the body to be built up. Therefore, I want you to be more to me than you've ever been before for the body's sake. We can't force ourselves. If you make up your mind to do it, by Tuesday at 4:17 in the afternoon, you will have forgotten the point that you promised that you would do forever. You know, you took your scout oath again, and then you haven't yet learned that the scout oaths, they don't work out anything. We have to say, Lord, I'm helpless to do anything. Without your grace, without your mercy and life supply, I can't fulfill any promise I ever made. But I open to you that you will work yourself into me to do what I cannot do and be what I cannot be. As the bride, the church needs beauty. The beauty of the bride is for the presentation of the bride to the bridegroom. So in the wedding meeting, everybody stands up. No one stands up for the bridegroom. No one says, here comes the bridegroom, let's stand up. Let's just admire how handsome. Yeah, he's just, what? Just a fixture there, just standing there. You got the whole Babylonian scene. It's just the woman, the worship of the woman. Everybody stand up. Look at her dress. Look at her hair. Da, 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 da. Well, that's a perversion of something wonderful. There's going to be a moment of presentation. And the Lord, the husband, will present to himself a glorious church. Almost as like he's saying, with a lot of angelic witnesses, universe, you know, the longing in my heart for a bride, a counterpart. And you know the price I paid on the cross to purchase her. And you know all that I have been doing for the centuries to produce her, to wash her, to sanctify her, to build her up, to beautify her. Now I'd like you all to enjoy this precious moment with me when I present to myself my glorious church. Beautiful. And then no one will clap. But everyone will shout hallelujahs to God.
Amen.
All the glory will be to Him.
Amen.
Right? He will present to Himself. So no one's going to walk us up the aisle. The Father is the one who prepared the wedding feast for His Son. The Son, the bridegroom, will do the presenting. We have no idea what He will say. I just know. I want to be there in that hour sweet when bride and bridegroom meet. I want to be there for that first hug and kiss. Right? Song of Songs. I hope you brothers kind of get over your edginess about this. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth.
Amen.
Ah, we're going to be beautiful. For presentation. Not for your adoration. You know, The women want to be beautiful for men or to outdo other women. I don't know how they think. I don't even want to try. Okay. But this will be for him. We won't be looking at ourselves in the mirror. This kind of narcissism and self-love. We're not getting beautified so that we will be adored. We're getting beautified so his heart will ring with satisfaction. Amen. The beauty of the bride comes from the Christ who is wrought into the church and who is then expressed through the church.
Amen.
Our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. Okay? Some of you, sorry to use a specific illustration, but I think it's okay. When Elizabeth Taylor was in her youth, she could rightly be called the most beautiful woman on earth. How did she look at the end? Not so comely. Fading. Doesn't last. Even with the beauty, there was never any content. Just an empty shell of a person. Beautiful shell, an empty shell. Well, we admit, we ain't got no beauty. We don't have any beauty. But we're not bothered. Our only beauty is the shining out of Christ from within us. And we've all got Christ within us. We just need Him to shine out more. That's our beauty. What Christ appreciates in us is the expression of Himself. This is the bride. There will be a wedding. We're not ready yet. But we don't have to be ready today. But may the Lord bless us today to grow, to be built, to live Christ, and to be beautified a little more. So that when the consummation comes, we'll be ready to meet Him. Please share something now. Again, I say, don't let language be a problem. I have to speak in English because that's all I know. But there'll be a translator for you. If you have the prompting to share something, please confirm the word with some clear and brief prophesying, okay? We need this.